We are studying today Parashat Mishpatim. Today's class has been dedicated La'ilun Nishmat Menachem Ben Nizha. Ruach Hashem Tanichenu Began Eden. Amen. Today's Shi'ur as well is being studied L'Rfu'a Shelema, Ezra Ben Sarah and Yaakov Ben Ora. Amen. Our Parashat Mishpatim, has in it 53 laws, 53 different mitzvot, most of them dealing with monetary laws, civil laws, man-to-man laws. If somebody damages somebody else, if somebody steals from somebody else, if somebody swears falsely or testifies falsely, all the laws of damages, this parasha is all the civil ordinances of our Torah are compacted in Parashat Mishpatim. If you remember the end of last week's parasha, Parashat Yitro, the Torah tells us about the Mizbeach. In the Beit HaMikdash, there was an altar where they brought korbanot on. And the Torah tells us exactly how to construct the Mizbeach. And it tells us that we're not allowed to make steps going up to the Mizbeach. After all, the Mizbeach was high. So how does the Kohen get to the Mizbeach? The Torah tells us for whatever reason you have to put a ramp. And the Kohen would walk up the ramp and go up to the Mizbeach. And the Torah ends with that law, and then it begins, Ve'ele ha-mishpatim, and these are the laws. So our rabbis ask, whenever the Torah uses the word ve, and, it's a continuation. And then this. It's following to the subject we just discussed. And the Achamim ask, what is the connection between the Mizbeach, in between the altar of the Beit HaMikdash and the laws, and the civil laws? What's the connection between them? The Gemara answers that the great court called the Sanhedrin, that was a body of rabbis that consisted of 70 Chachamim, the greatest scholars of our people. You'll forgive me, but we might call it our version of the Supreme Court. In the Supreme Court of the United States, there are 7 justices that sit in Capitol Hill in Washington, and they get the most severe and the most intricate of cases, and they judge them. Lehavdil. In our system, there was a court called the Sanhedrin. It was our Supreme Court, and they sat, their offices were not in Washington, D.C., but they were in Jerusalem. And not only in Jerusalem, but they were on the Temple Mount, which means not too far away from the Mizbeach, not too far away from where the Kohanim were bringing sacrifices. That's where the great Chachamim sat and legislated and discussed Jewish law and gave rulings. Hence the Torah is telling you there's a connection between the Mizbeach and the laws. Because the Sanhedrin that were involved in making the laws and in enforcing the laws, their offices were called Lishkat HaSanhedrin. The offices of the Sanhedrin, which were right on the Temple Mount. I think there's an important lesson to be learned on the location of the Sanhedrin. Many people might think that law, judges, courtrooms, this is something that is of a secular nature. Meaning, in America, who makes the laws of the land? Who established all the ordinances and all the rules? These are made by human beings. We have different bodies of government. One body of government is called the Senate. And then we have the Congress. Their responsibility is to legislate laws, and they vote on them, and they amend laws, and then they pass bills. The law of this land of the United States is synthetic. It's man-made. It is not divine. It is not holy. It is not spiritual. On the contrary, the law of the land says there is a definite separation between church and state. which means the law cannot get involved in any religious matter. There is a definite separation between religion and jurisprudence and law. However, in Torah, it's much different. In Torah, the law is not man-made. All these halachot that we're learning about stealing, about not paying back a loan, about charging interest, about cheating, about deception, this was not made by George Washington or the founding fathers of a constitution. These laws are divine. The same author that gave us the law of Tefillin, the same author that gave us the law of Sha'atnez and the law of Shabbat and the law of Matzah and Pesach, the same God makes the law of the land, Ve'ela Mishpatim. Hence, Sanhedrin's offices must be on the Temple Mount, because our laws are spiritual by nature. Just as much as nobody will argue that when Aharon brought the Korban, that cannot be man-made. Could a human being imagine to take a sacrifice, slaughter it, sprinkle its blood, burn it on the altar? Everybody would agree that the laws of sacrifice are divine. Only God can make up such a law. And the Torah tells us, put the Sanhedrin next to Aharon HaKohen, to teach us that Jewish law is also legislated by God and by God only. And therefore, one must follow the laws of monetary law like he follows Shabbat. And therefore, if a person is in contempt of monetary law, a person steals, or a person does not pay back a debt, or a person is acting not according to the halakha, this person cannot be called religious. He cannot be called spiritual. He cannot be called devout or holy. There are two parts of our Torah. There's the laws between man and God, and there's the laws between man and man. But those laws between man and man were also made by God. If you remember, we got the Torah on two tablets. There were two luchot. Five on one side and five on the other side. The five on the right side were all the laws between man and God. Anuchi Hashem Elohecha, lo yeh lecha elohim acharim al panai. Lo tisa Hashem Hashem Elohecha lashav. Shamor et yom shabbat tekadesho, kaved et abicha ve'et imecha. All those laws, even kaved et abicha ve'et imecha, as we explained in a previous shiur, these are laws between man and God. On the other side of the tablets were all the laws between man and man. Lo tirsah, don't murder. Lo tignov, don't steal, don't kidnap. Lo tinaf, don't commit adultery. Lo ta'aneh b'rachav et shakir, don't become a false witness. Lo tachmod, don't be jealous, don't covet. Five on one side, five on the other side, but they were one piece. To teach you that it's one law given by one God. There's no difference between man to God and man to man. Which means in our generation people think if they have the best tefillin and they're wearing the most mehudar talit and they shake the most expensive lulav and they have a very, very large charity account that they give terumot and ma'asrot, then they feel as if they're exempt from all the laws of business. Then they think they're able to act in a deceiving manner, and they're able to act underhandedly, and they're able to make tricks, and they're able to be above the law. The Torah says, a person that's Shomer Shabbat, but does not keep the laws of monetary, it's equally guilty. Person shouldn't think, well, my relationship between God is solid. I keep all those laws. The Torah is telling you, ve'ele ha-mishpatim, that besides the mizbeach, you must keep the laws that are written in this week's parashah. But I'd like to offer another interpretation. I think there's a common theme between the mizbeach and the laws. The Mizbeach, its purpose was, it was a peacemaker. It made shalom. How did the Mizbeach make shalom? When a person makes a sin, his relationship between him and God is broken. There's a problem now. The relationship is strained. God is upset at a person that makes sin. And now we need to make peace with God. To where do we go to make reparations with God? To where do we go to mend the relationship? To go fix the relationship? The place where we go is to the Mizbeach. The Mizbeach is like the arbitrator. It's like the go-between. It's like the mediator. We bring a Korban. God accepts the Korban. And then there's Shalom. And then there's peace. And then God, so to speak, forgives the Jew, and now the relationship is restored. Ve'ele ha'mishpatim. The same thing when it comes to these laws. When two people are having a mahloket, ze omer kula sheli, ve'ze omer kula sheni. One of the litigants says, it's all mine. And the other one says, no, it's all mine. And they're arguing, and they're fighting. And there's no way to solve this mahloket. Hakamim tell us, go to the Sanhedrin. Go to the Bet Din. Go to the local court. Go sit down with Hakamim. Each side will give their case. Each side will present the evidence. The Hakamim will digest it. The Hakamim will analyze it. They'll study it according to the laws of Mishpatim, according to the Talmud, and then they'll render a decision. Once the decision is rendered, now already everybody can go home in peace. Because they know they're following the halakha. They know that whatever was rendered to them is deen. And therefore it's binding. And therefore they accept it as halakha. Just like we would go to a rabbi to ask, Hakam, is this kasher? Is this taref? Hakam, this pot over here, I cooked milk and meat. Is it kasher? Is it taref? We ask our rabbis hundreds of different halachic questions in all the laws of the Torah. Whether it's in the laws of mikvaot, whether it's in the laws of Nerot Shabbat, whether it's in the laws of challah, our rabbis are being bombarded with questions all day long in every realm. Questions must be also asked in monetary cases. Hakam, is this money kasher? Am I allowed to keep it? Or do I have to give it back? Is it legal what I'm doing? Is God happy with this behavior? If the Hakam tells you fine, then go home in peace. If the Hakam tells you no, you still go home in peace, because now at least you're doing the right thing, because you have resolution, because you have a proper answer. Whether it's Hayav or Zakai, whether it's guilty or innocent, the litigant goes home knowing, I'm fulfilling the will of God. I am fulfilling Ritzon Bor'i. And therefore, just like the Mizbeach is a peacemaker, Bet Din, the Sanhedrin, also serves as a great peacemaker, because it's able to bring together both parties and give rulings. Hence the Torah juxtaposes the Mizbeach next to the Mishpatim. Both are involved in making the peace, in making the shalom between man and God and man and man. It should be pointed out, according to our halakha, and we've spoken about this in the past, it is forbidden to go to litigate court cases in Arkaot Shel Goyim. It is forbidden to go to secular courts. You must know this. I know most of you ladies have never been in a secular court, never, nor have you ever sued anybody or summoned them. But unfortunately, this has become a common practice in our community. Our community is a community of businessmen, of business people. And like in every community of business people, there's going to arise mahlukot. There's going to arise questions. People are going to think that certain things are coming to them, and therefore they're going to have claims. But I want you to know very clearly, our Torah says it is forbidden to adjudicate law in a secular courtroom, even if that courtroom follows halakha, which means even if you're able to go to the New York Supreme Court and the judge tells you, I will follow halakha according to Shulchan Aruch, still you're not allowed to go to them, nor are you allowed to summon anybody to court. According to Shulchan Aruch, anybody that brings a case to a secular court, and I quote the words of the Shulchan Aruch, Hare ze rasha. Maran calls him a rasha, uchilu chirev v'gidef. It's as if he committed blasphemy, Ve'erim yad betorat Moshe Rabbeinu alav shalom. And it's as if he has vandalized and raised his hand up against the Torah of Moshe Rabbeinu. It's as if he's saying, this book is not good enough. God's law is not pure enough and true enough, and therefore I have to go get a ruling from somewhere else, from a foreign area, from an alien source. Besides the fact of the great Hilul Hashem, the great desecration of God's name, does it cause when Jews go to secular courts? You know, it's been said that in families, when they have what they call in English, dirty laundry, where they have different things amongst themselves, usually families like to air out the dirty laundry amongst themselves. They don't want these things to get out. Not only get out to other people in the community, but certainly you wouldn't want these things to get out to the goyim. And chas v'shalom, what a chilul Hashem would it be when you have a non-Jewish magistrate that's sitting as a judge and he hears two Jews that hired lawyers and are fighting like cats and dogs over different monetary things, and especially when these cases are drawn out, these cases become dirty and they become vicious and they become ugly. And who's in the courtroom? All goyim, and they're all watching how Jews in a public forum, in a public arena, are fighting each other, like I said, cats and dogs. Shomu shamayim al zot. It's a big enough chilul Hashem in itself when we have mahloket and we don't go to Bet Din. That's enough of a chilul Hashem. Or when we don't go to a secular court, but all the more so when we have to stand in front of goyim and each one's claiming that the other one's a liar and each one's claiming the other one's a crook, and then all stories are going out and all lashon hara starts to fester. You cannot imagine how big of a crime that is. According to some opinions, if somebody summons somebody to a secular court, you cannot give that person an aliyah. You cannot give him an aliyah to the Sefer Torah, nor can you count them as part of a minyan. That's how severe it is. And in some synagogues, and this is extreme, if they know of members of the community that send their members to court, they open up the hechal, and they open up the Sefer Torah, and they put those members in harem. They put those members in excommunication. The laws can only be judged in front of them, in front of Jewish judges, in front of Beit Din, in front of Hakamim, but not in front of the courts of the Goyim. That being said, we should say one word on the negativity and on the damage of mahloket, of strife, and of fighting. Again, unfortunately, in our community, we are not immune from such mahloket. Whether it's business partners that are fighting, whether it's different families that are involved in heated mahlokot, heated arguments, whether it's neighbors that are fighting because of property lines and variances, or whether it's brothers, where they have acrimonious relationships between them, and this leads to mahloket, mothers and daughters, husbands and wife. Unfortunately, in our community, in its files, every sort of mahloket has reared its ugly head. And I want to tell you something, that one must know that once one involves himself in a mahloket, in argument, there is no winners. Nobody wins when he is involved in a mahloket. Even the winner doesn't win. You must know that there's collateral damage on both sides. And our Hakamim spoke in the greatest terminologies of running away from mahloket like you're running away from a plague, like you're running away from a fire. For that, the Gemara says, "Kashem mahloket yoter me'avodah zarah." Mahloket is even more severe than idolatry, and they prove it. When the Jewish people worshipped the egel, the golden calf, it says during those days that the Jewish people were worshipping, That day the man fell down from heaven. Even though the Jews are worshipping Abu Nazara, but God said, I still must sustain them, I still must give them sustenance. Hence they ate man. But on that day, when Korach was the antagonist of Moshe, Korach waged a very ugly, bitter war against Moshe, and he riled up a lot of people with him, and he attempted to split and divide the Jewish nation. There was Korach and his cohorts against Moshe. Do you know, ladies, on that day the man did not fall. God says, I can tolerate Avodah Zarah. But when there's arguments amongst Klal Yisrael, when there's two sides, even if one of the sides is Moshe Rabbeinu, doesn't matter, the man doesn't fall. And that's why the Gemara says, Mahloket achat doche me'ah parnasot. One mahloket pushes away 100 parnasot. What does that mean? Everybody's interested in making parnasah. Everybody wants to make money. Everybody wants to make beracha. Everybody wants to have prosperity. Everybody wants to have wealth. Everybody wants to have sustenance. Berevach, belo besumsum. But you have to know, people are so spooked out in different things in order to bring them parnasa. Some people every day they read Parashat Haman. The few pesukim in Parashat Bishalach that talk about the man that fell from heaven, they read it. Because they think if they read these pesukim every day, God's going to give them great wealth. Other people walk around with different types of gadgets, all different types of accessories. One fellow walks around with a menorah, with lam naseyah megirot bezmoshih, and he carries it in his pocket. They tell him sigula leparnasa tova. Another person wraps a red string around their finger, sigula leparnasa tova. All different things in order to open up the gates of heaven. Says the Gemara, one mahloket, one fight, one argument, one mahloket between family members or community members pushes away 100 parnasot. If a person's supposed to make 100, they push 100 away. You could put 30 red strings, doesn't mean nothing. One mahloket closes 100 pipes. Imagine there's 100 pipes where the berakah comes down. When one's involved in mahloket, the malachim start closing the pipes. 100 of them. The Gemara, the Hakamim say, when Yitzhak Avinu got into a mahloket with the shepherds, way back in the parashut of Bereshit, there was a mahloket with the wells. He dug a well, and then the shepherds of Gerar, they filled up the well. And it was getting to become a serious thing. So the first well, Yitzhak dug, they filled it up, and they had an argument. It's my well. Yitzhak said, no, what do you mean? It's mine. So the first well, Yitzhak Avinu called it Esek. Esek means there was a dealing with it. There was an argument. So he named the well argument. The next well, it's my well. Yitzhak says, no, it's my well. Again, he names that well Sitna. Sitna is hatred. But then the third well, Sitna is hatred, fighting. The third well, there was no mahloket. The third well, there was peace. Yitzhak Avinu names the third well Rehovot. And he says, why is it called Rehovot? Ki ata hirhiv Hashem lanu ufarinu ba'aris. Because now God has given us blessing and we are going to multiply in the land. From here, Rav Chaim Palachi writes that somebody that's involved in mahloket, chas v'shalom, cannot have children, bar minnan. And that's why Yitzhak says, now we made peace, ufarinu ba'aris. Now we'll be able to multiply. And therefore, how many families are struggling to bring children into the world? And who knows what's stopping them? Because they have a certain mahloket that's outstanding. Because they're not talking to somebody. Because they're creating agitation or they're creating problems. This is the damage that mahloket can cause. As a matter of fact, in Bet Din, there's a Bet Din in heaven and there's a Bet Din on earth. According to Bet Din in heaven, they cannot levy punishments until a person is 20 years old. That's the halakha. God is very patient. He will not punish a person according to the strict judgment of heaven till the age of 20. the court on earth, when they used to have a court, when they used to have a high court, a Beit Din, they punish already at the age of 13. Once a child reaches Bar Mitzvah, he's already subject to the punishment of Beit Din. However, when it comes to Mahloket, Pas v'shalom, Borei Olam punishes even Tinokot B'nei Yoman. Even infants, Bar Minan, can become the victims of Mahloket. And there are families that don't see this. There's certain families that are having mahlokot, and they're fighting, and they continue, and it only gets bigger, and it only gets worse, and there's egos, and then all of a sudden somebody gets sick, and children are getting sick, and they don't realize it. And you tell them, look, what's happening over here? This sickness is a result of mahlokot. This is what the Gemara says. That sickness is, that mahlokot is contagious. It's like a disease. It's like a plague. There's going to be damages. And the fellows, but I'm right. Don't be right, but look what's happening over here. It's causing damages. And then the ego becomes so strong where you say, I don't care. Even if it has to cost me such, even my own children, I'm fighting to the end. People become irrational. And then the mahlokot takes on a life of its own. And therefore we say in the end of the Amidah, Sim Shalom, God, please make the peace. And then what does it say after Sim Shalom? Tova uvracha. When there's peace, then there's good. Then there's blessing. Haim hen v'chesed. Then there's life. Then there's grace. Then there's benevolence. There's kindness. And that's why in Birkat Kohanim, the first berakha that the Kohanim tell us is Yibarechecha Hashem v'yishmerecha. God should give you a lot of money. God should give you a lot of protection. Ya'er Hashem panav elecha v'chuneka. God should shine His countenance on you and give you a great amount of hen. Hen is charm. Yisad unai panav elecha v'yasem necha shalom. But the last blessing the Kohanim say is all this is dependent on what? V'yasem necha shalom. If you have peace, if you're at peace with yourself, if you're at peace with your family, if you're at peace with your community members, then you deserve all the berachot that precede. But if you don't have shalom, you're not qualifying for any of these berachot. And therefore, we must be very careful. Before we go to sleep at night, Chachamim u'metaken kiryat shema l'mita. They made a special tikkun, that one should say the Kiryat Shema. But besides the Kiryat Shema, there's some paragraphs that we're supposed to say as a prerequisite. And it begins, Ribbono shel Olam, Hareni mohel v'soleyah, lechol mi shechis v'chnit oti, o shechata kenegdi, ben begufi, ben bechvodi, ben bemamoni, ben bechol asheli, ben beonez, ben berason, ben beshogeg, ben bemezid, ben bedibur, ben bemaaseh. We ask Borei Olam, please God, I forgive Hareni Mochel, I forgive everybody. I forgive anybody that spoke wrong to me, that did something wrong to me, that hurt me, that affected me verbally or monetarily. Chachamim said you can't go to sleep if you have an outstanding mahloket. How could your neshama go up to heaven and stand in front of Kisei HaKavod if the stain of mahloket is on it? And therefore we must be very, very careful. The Torah understands that people are not going to always get along. The Torah understands that there's going to be differences between people. That's why there's laws. That's why the Torah spends 53 mitzvot telling you, if he has this claim and he has that claim, this is what you do. But there's an answer to these questions. Every difference, every argument, according to the Torah, has a solution. Sometimes the solution is cut and dry, innocent, guilty. Sometimes the solution is a compromise, but there is an answer. But when the two parties live on the mahloket, and they let it drag out, and they let it fester, it leads to at least 22 sins. I refer you to Rav Chaim Panachi's book, Tochachat Chaim. He has over there a special vidui. You know, vidui, like we say, Anna, Chatati, Aviti, Pashati. And he has a vidui according to the Aleph Bet. Every sin, one is with an Aleph, one sin with a Bet, one sin with a Gimel, like we say, Ashamnu, Bagadnu, Gazamnu, it's Aleph Bet, Gimel. He has a special vidui with 22 sins that a person transgresses when he gets involved in a mahloket. At least 22 sins. And one of the most severe ones is the Hilul Hashem between the Goyim. And what happens as well is people start to now mizalzil with Talmidei Chachamim as well. When two sides are getting involved in a machloket, so a rabbi comes to try to make peace. And what usually happens to the peacemaker? The peacemaker eventually is the most guilty out of all of them. The two parties eventually will make peace. But the peacemaker is a hamor, is a tipesh, he accepts bribes, he's biased, he's prejudiced. And now people start to talk about Talmidei Chachamim. And now people start to mizalzeh and they start to ridicule. Look at all the sins that come out because two people are stubborn. And they don't know how to be flexible. The Gemara says, Le'olam ya'adam rach ka'kaneh ba'al yeh kasheh. A person should be flexible, like a reed. Ba'al yeh kasheh ka'eriz. Don't be stiff, don't be tough like a cedar tree. A cedar tree is no flexibility. A cedar tree stands its ground, it doesn't move. But a reed in the water, when the wind comes, it blows back and forth. A person has to know how to give in. A person has to know how to, it's worth it to compromise, to keep away from the mahlokin, in order to stop the disease from entering one's house. And the Gemara says, Hay tigra damya lebitka demaya kevan deravach ravach. The Gemara compares a machloket, and you'll forgive me for talking about this subject at length, but I think because of situations in our community that nothing out of the ordinary, but unfortunately chronic situations in our community that keep on continuing, our community must hear this. You must understand how serious this is, and the quicker these things are resolved, the better it is for all parties. The better it is for all families, the better it is for your children, the better it is for all Klal Yisrael. So the Gemara says, a mahloket is compared to a dam. A dam is a wall, as you've seen in the news over the summer, when the levees in New Orleans failed, so the city was inundated with great floods. Imagine you have a dam that's blocking all the water, so it cannot enter the city. But there's a little hole in the dam. So the water is just trickling into the city, and it's really not newsworthy, because it's only a little trickle, and it's not even dangerous, and nobody's concerned. But what happens if you don't attend to that little hole? So it gets bigger. And then it gets bigger, and then after a while it gets so big where it reaches the point of no return. Now it becomes unfixable. If you would have patched it when it was small, you could have fixed it. You would have ended it. Ay tigra, this mahloket damya libitka demaya. It's analogous to a little breach in the dam. Kevan deravach ravach. When it starts to get bigger, it just gets bigger and wider and wider. And therefore you have to nip it in the bud. When the machloket begins, you have to get the parties to sit down immediately and settle and make a compromise. And a person shouldn't think, he got more, I got less. It's not, you got saved. Anybody that's able to make a compromise and make a deal, you're a winner. You ran away from machloket. The Yetzirah saved you. Yetzirah cannot get you. The Yetzirah was trying to contaminate you. He was trying to get you into his clutches of machloket. You made a deal? So even if you had to compromise something, even if you had to give in to something, Baruch Hashem, you saved your family. Baruch Hashem, your children are safe now. Baruch Hashem, you opened up 100 channels to receive more parnasah. Ur'eh banim lebanecha, shalom ha'Yisrael. Only when there's peace, then a person could have children and grandchildren. Hasam gibulech shalom, helev chitim yasbi'ech. When there's peace in your borders, Hasam gibulech shalom, when there's peace in your borders, helev chitim yasbi'ech. Then God satiates you with all the blessings of wheat. That's and therefore we must be pursuers of peace. We must be ohave shalom verotfe shalom. We must be from those that pursue peace and make peace. And when we see machloket, we must go and try to pacify the sides and mollify them and bring them closer to each other. There was a great rabbi, Sefaradi, Rabbi Yosef Saregosi. He was very frequented with Eliyahu HaNavi. Eliyahu HaNavi used to come talk to him, teach him and greet him. He was the rabbi of the Radbaz. And the Hakamim say, why? Because he was a man of peace. Whenever he would see Mahloket, Rabbi Yosef Sarigosu would go and he would arbitrate between them. He would mediate between them. Even Goyim, he saw Goyim fighting, he brought them closer. And we know Eliyahu HaNavi was also a man of peace, and therefore Eliyahu HaNavi appears to people that are peaceful. This should be a great lesson for our people. Our Torah tells us that if a person stole money and he does not have the money to pay back, according to the halakha, he has to pay back. There's no free ride. You stole money, you have to pay. But he doesn't have the money to pay. So the Torah says he can sell himself into slavery. He becomes what's called an Eved Ivri. In English, they call that an indentured slave. And of course, the master buys him, and he works for 6 years, and then the Torah says after 6 years, he goes free. That's the way he pays back his debt. And the Torah says, Ki tikne eved avri. When a person will buy an eved avri, a Jewish slave. So I saw one of the rabbis make a very simple observation. A person is not a slave until you bought him. The pasuk should say, Ki tikne avri. At the time that you're buying him, he's a Jew. He's not an eved at that time. After you buy him, now he becomes an indentured slave. You're not buying a slave. What does the pasuk mean? Ki tikne eved avri. Is he an eved at the time of the sale? And the Hakamim say he is. Because before he was sold as a slave, he already has a contract with another master. And that is God. Kili b'nei Yisrael avadayhim. God says, no human being can make somebody else a slave. Because they're working for me. They're obligated to me. They're bound to me. Hence, when you're going to buy somebody, he's an eved already. Ki tikne eved avri. He has a master already. And that's why the law says that if you're going to hire a worker, it's very common today, somebody needs a job. He needs to make a living. His employer will tell him, well, if you want to work over here, you have to work on Shabbat. If you want a job over here, you must work on holidays. You must work on Yamim Tovim. Or he might tell him that you might have to do things that are Isur. You're going to have to do things that are against the Torah. And his claim is, I'm paying you. You work for me. You have to listen to my instructions. The Torah tells you, Ki tikne eved. When you hire a worker, he's a worker before you hired him. He's hired by God. And therefore no human being has the right to go dictate rules that will put the worker in contempt of his contract that he has with God. And therefore no human being can demand from a worker to go against the Torah, to go against the halakha. There are some businesses in our community, and they should be praised, they should be lauded, they should be complimented, that they have very strict policies, that no Jewish worker is allowed to make any isurim. They do not have any of their workers making Hilul Shabbat, making Hilul Yom Tov. They offer their employees off even on Chol HaMoed, and they allow them to go home early on fast days, to go celebrate Purim, to go home a little early, to pray Mincha Arbit in the office. They allow them to work as Jews because these employers understand that they're not the bosses. When you hire a worker, you're hiring somebody that has a job already. When you hire a worker, this is a second job. But he has his obligation to his first job. Avadayhim. But the Torah says, let's say after 6 years, the slave does not want to leave. He wants to stay. He has an option to stay. And the Torah tells us, he says, Ahavti et Adoni. He says, I love the work conditions over here. Et ishti ve'et banai. I love the situation. I want to stay on a little longer. So the Torah says, he can stay, not indefinitely, but he can stay for a certain amount of years, but not before they do a process to him. What is that process? They take him to the mezuzah, and they put his earlobe on the mezuzah, by the doorpost, and they pierce it. Now they're piercing his ear, not Hazrus to put an earring in his ear, but they're piercing his ear, and the Gemara says, what's the logic? So the rabbis tell us that God's giving this servant the message. This ear that heard on Har Sinai, don't steal. God said at Har Sinai, don't steal. You heard it with your ear. The ear that didn't listen, let it get pierced. We're going to pinch the ear as if we're going to punish the ear that didn't listen to don't steal. Because after all, he's only a slave because he stole. So the Sfat Emes asks the question. Sfat Emes says, why punish the ear? You don't steal with your ear, you steal with your hands. Which means if anything, they should take his hands and give him an injection, give him a pinch with a needle. Punish the hands that steal. Why do you punish the ear? Why do you have to make a hole in his earlobe? Why is the ear guilty? So I saw a beautiful explanation. Because our first connection to the Torah is not an action. Our first connection to Torah is we hear it. We come to class. The rabbi gives a sermon. The rabbi illuminates and discusses different halakhot. The first connection that we have with these halakhot is not doing them. We don't even know them to do them. The first connection is it goes into the ear. But there's a problem. Because some ears do not absorb information properly. Why? Because the ears have become so absorbed with improper sounds, with words of Lashon Hara, with words of Nivud Peh, of curses, with words of immorality. It is possible that a person's ear can become deafened, not physically, but spiritually. It's possible that if a person hears enough bad things, that his ears become desensitized. And now a rabbi can give the biggest musar, and a rabbi can give the biggest inspiration, but you have a person that he says, this is not for me, I don't accept it. What do you mean you don't accept? Didn't you hear what he said? Oh, there's something wrong with the ear. Must be you're listening to too much of the Devre Tum'ah. Must be you're listening to too much of things that you're not supposed to. And therefore it's as if you have a plug in your ear. And therefore it's as if your ear has now become hard of hearing. Hence, the sight of punishment is the ear. Because if this person's ear was healthy and sensitive, he would have heard when God said, Lo Tiknov. It would have entered. And that's why David HaMelech, in his opening verse in Tehillim, says, Ashrei ha'ish, asher lo halach ba'atzat reshaim, uv'derech hata'im lo amad, u'moshav le'etzim lo yashav. David HaMelech, he opens the book of Tehillim with such an important lesson. He says, be careful. You will be fortunate. Ashrei ha'ish. Fortunate is the man. Who's fortunate? A man that is careful not to let himself be around negative people. Ashrei ha'ish asher lo halach ba'asat l'sha'im. Fortunate is the man that doesn't walk with evildoers. But not even that. If you walk with evildoers, for sure they're going to influence you. But then he says, Ubderech hata'im lo amad. And he doesn't stand with sinners. Even standing temporarily can cause a person to become influenced. Umoshav le'etzim lo yashav. And fortunate is a person that does not sit. Sit is permanent. He doesn't sit with scoffers and people that make fun of Torah. A person goes and associates with people that are not sensitive to religion, and he hears all these things all day long. And then he opens up a television, and he hears all the divrei chol. And then he opens up a radio, and he hears all the divrei chol. Then he comes to class, and he's wondering, how come it doesn't enter? How come he's not excited? How come his friend comes out of the shiur? Oh, unbelievable! You stop machshemo, unbelievable! I want it. And the other guy comes out. What did he say? He said nothing. I didn't hear anything. And that's because there's something wrong. It's not a physical deafness, Chas v'Shalom, it's a spiritual deafness. And therefore the Torah says, the ear that didn't hear needs to be punished. And therefore, if we want to be inspired, ladies, if we want to get something out of all these classes that we go to, the first thing we have to prepare is to make sure that our ears are not clogged. We have to make sure that we're not absorbing all the different things from the street, from secular sources, from contaminated sources, and that causes Chas v'Shalom us not to be excited and not to hear. Hence, the Torah says the best location to punish this Eved is not his hands. They're going to punish his earlobe because it starts from that. Yiratzon, Borei Olam should bless us, ladies, that these messages that we said today, the most important messages of peace, the most important messages of cleansing ourselves in order to let ourselves get inspired. Ashrei hamdaber al ozen shomaat. Fortunate is a man that speaks on people that are listening. And I know Baruch Hashem, this group over here takes these words very seriously. And Bezat Hashem, you'll be blessed accordingly. Amen.